You might like to turn in your Bible as we open our Sunday school time to Hebrews chapter 9. And in our exercise, Hebrews chapter 9, if you would just think to get the flavor of it, think if you could imagine yourself in the Sinai desert wilderness. And in the Sinai wilderness, you're there in one of the tents, and in one of the tents of the couple of million people or so. And in the middle of the tent is the tabernacle, and the cloud by day and the fire by night. So you're in there. Now, if you're there, how much in your daily life would you understand you're out here, here's the tabernacle, and you're out here? To how much, there's no question about God being there, no question about that, but your relationship with all these people and God and the priest is somewhat limited. So you have an advantage over the Philistines, etc. And you have an advantage over them, but it's only so big. Now move in, that's that group. Now move yourself in to being a Levite, a priest, a son of Aaron. And in that place, you're able to participate in and around the tabernacle. And so you have your time and your turn to go into the tabernacle, into holy place, etc. And you do that. So this is your life. Here's the life out here. Here's the life of the priest. Now, the life of the priest is limited because of his nature, etc. He has all the trimmings of everything that is to be understood about God, the person of Jesus Christ. He doesn't know it yet, but he already has it right in front of him. He's in the middle of it, but he doesn't know it. So he goes in and out, and after a while, there's no question it's special. But it becomes routine, and that's what he does. He's able to touch sacrifices. He's able to move incense. He's able to do light, put the showbread out. But all of it becomes normal. So if I put the showbread out 500 times, I'm not too excited anymore. It's like looking at the mountain, beautiful view. But after a few weeks, you don't see it anymore because it's just normal. It's just a normal thing. So with that little thought in mind, here's God and in the book of Hebrews trying to help the Jewish and Gentiles that are there to understand, using the illustration properly, of the wilderness and the tabernacle. So when we come to chapter 9, God is going to go and tell us about the wonderful ministry that God has made possible in the person of Jesus Christ, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has no beginning and no end, the power of an endless life. Now, Having said that, chapter 9 is going to go and give them a comparison. Chapter 9, 1 through 10, is going to give them a comparison. God is going to take us back to the wilderness, to the tabernacle. And then he's going to show the difference, verse 11 and on. He's going to show the difference. This is what they had to the extent they had it. This is what you now have. So, we're looking, as we were, in chapter 9, and I'll read down to where we were in verse 4. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, the holy place. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest holy. So the first, verse 2, we have the first section of the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle, if using cubit 18 inches, it's 45 feet long. And the first section, the Holy of Holies, is 30 feet. And the holy place is 30 feet. And the Holy of Holies is 15 feet. It's 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. So, and we share together the Holy of Holies is a perfect cube. Perfect cube. And so we're looking. And so here in verse 3, it goes from the holy place, the 30-foot part, into the 15-foot part, the Holy of Holies, holiest of all. And so in doing so, keeping that in mind, and we share together that in the candlestick, Christ is the light, and the table and the showbread, and Christ is the bread of life, et cetera, et cetera. Now we come to the second veil in verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid with, et cetera, round about, with gold. Now, there's a little question here. You won't catch it necessarily, but if you remember, the holy place has the, here without standard, I am going in. Here's the lampstand on my left, and here's the showbread on my right. And right in front of me is the altar of incense. Those are there. Now, we already have the table, the light, candlestand, and here's the table of showbread. But we don't have the altar of incense. Now, so, question. Now, what do you do? You would think you would say that, the altar of incense, the third item, but it isn't mentioned, or is it mentioned? So that's the question. And you would never know it, but if you were writing commentary or doing study of it, that you would have to say, well, what do we do? Where's the altar of incense? So since we, what are we? So the censer must mean the altar of incense. That's the issue. The censer isn't the altar of incense, but the censer must mean the altar of incense. So therefore, figuring out, well, what is it? And whatever it is, it belongs in the Holy of Holies. It doesn't belong in the first little section, big section. It belongs in the Holy of Holies with the ark. How do you solve that? Do you solve it? Many are going to say the censer is the altar of incense, and it's just the word censer is put in there for altar of incense. And therefore, and when you come to chapter 9, verse 4, you have the golden altar, which had the golden censer. And the word censer, in seeking to think about that, the word censer means a vessel, an instrument for burning incense. In other words, it's something to put incense in to carry. That's what the word means, censer. A container to bring incense somewhere. That's what it is. It's a golden incense. So that's the word. Hang on to that. So therefore, what are we going to do? Well, we could say that is really the altar of incense. That means that's another way to say the altar of incense. But is it? And the second then is, well, what is it? So therefore, my exercise your exercise and mine. Go with me over to the here's the censer. Remember what the censer means? To carry the incense, to convey it. So, over to Leviticus chapter 16. And in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, that's the only one time of the year the priest can bring in to the Holy of Holies the blood. That's the only time he can bring it in, once a year. Christ died how many times? Once. You only can illustrate that, not 10 times. Communion is a remembrance when we do it. It isn't like in some churches, Catholic or that, where you're redoing the cross every time. It isn't that. It's a remembrance that Christ died. Not a repetition that Christ died every time we do this. So here's Leviticus chapter 16, only once a year. And going directly to our statement, verse 12. And he shall take, the priest shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar, that's the burnt altar, the one outside where the sacrifices are. Thou shalt take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Within the veil. That's what he's going to do. Verse 13. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. The priest can't go in there, but the priest has to go in there with the blood. In order to do that properly, he can't go in there and live. So he has the censer, hot coals. He puts the incense on top of the hot coals, moves the curtain, and the incense is all smoke everywhere. What's it do? It makes it so you can't see. You're blocked. What you're going to do is sprinkle the blood in that ark in front of you, but you can't see it. You can't see it. That's what the incense is for, to give it smoke so you can't see, or else you die. And remember, we shared one of the traditions was in some place among the Hebrews was they tied a rope around the priest, his feet in that. So in case something happened and he died, they could go in. They could pull him out. That's what they did. So now, having said that, and that he die not. Now you got that. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. That's competing with it must be the altar of incense. But that doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. So here's all these statements, altar of incense. So I'm giving you another thought, and that is Leviticus 16 and verse 12. It's the censer. That's what the word censer means, an instrument to carry, convey burnt coals. That's what it's carried for. And that's what this is. Leviticus 16. What did they do? Where did it go? Into the holy place. The altar of incense never goes into the holy place. So therefore, having said that, and keeping that in mind, Leviticus, and what are you doing here? Over to Leviticus chapter 1. And Leviticus in chapter 1, picking up if I can, in verse 5, the altar burnt offering. I'll read verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Verse 5. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, the sons of Aaron, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, that's to get into the place. Blood. Got to cover it with blood. Set it apart. The only way you get to God is by blood. Christ had to die to make it possible. So therefore, the altar of incense, the censer. So now, having said that, and while you're in the nearby, Exodus. Exodus in chapter 30. Because we're looking to confirm or unaffirm the Exodus chapter 30, picking up in verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is, I'll read verse 5. And thou shalt make the stones of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is upon the testimony where I will meet with thee. So it's all of this is before the veil. You'll see it easier, chapter 40. And in chapter 40, picking up, please, in verse 4. And thou shalt bring in the table and set in order the things that are to be set in order. This is setting up the tabernacle. That will be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick and the light and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set, verse 5, the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. So everything, verse 26, you'll see it again. And he put the golden altar of the tent of the congregation before the veil. I keep reading that, before the veil. It isn't in behind, it isn't on the other side of the veil, Holy of Holies, it's on the holy side before the veil. So it's not there. So nothing says the incense, the altar of incense, is in there. Whatever it is, it has to be in the holy place, the holiest of all. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, that golden incense, over to Luke. Luke and chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, picking up if I can, in verse 11. And this is Zacharias, verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. The altar of incense is a word, a Greek word, this word. The word incense is a different word. So if the altar of incense is the same as censer, why is it two different words? Two different meanings. So it's just the way it is. It's not the same. And in the process, go over, if I can, to Hebrews, and remember, Hebrews in chapter 9. And the details, as we shared last time in that, chapter 9 and verse 5. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak particularly, the word particularly in detail. So there's no, this whole, which we're looking at, we looked at it a little bit, what each of these words mean in the tabernacle, the details aren't being given. We, even though we're talking about them, they aren't being given here. There's no details. Because it isn't about the details. It isn't, you already should know about the ark. You already should know these things. It's about what, just remember the tabernacle and the ark and the holy place in order to appreciate what you now have in Christ Jesus, who is the sanctuary. He's the boss of the sanctuary. He's the priest of the sanctuary. Now, so therefore, keeping that in mind, and one other place that may help, over to Revelation, Revelation and chapter 8. And just for this, and by the way, the Mishnah part of the Talmud and all that has, in their understanding way back then, they understood that when the censer, you'll notice it says in Hebrews 9:4, but you don't have to do that, 9:4, a golden censer. Well, the normal censers are not gold, but it is said they had a special censer of gold for that particular day, for that particular delivery of the incense into the Holy of Holies. They had a golden censer. That's what the tradition, that's what they said they did. Now, but what we do know in God's everything, gold up above in order to help us understand down below the heavenly, holy, happy goldness of heaven is now demonstrated with gold. Everything's gold, gold and covered with gold. So, Revelation chapter 8. And you will note, please, in verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a, what kind of censer? Golden censer. Where are they doing in heaven? A golden censer. So is it reasonable to say that the Jews understood they had a special golden censer? And it's reasonable because everything else is gold. So when you have in Hebrews 9:4 again, Hebrews 9:4, back over there, you have a golden censer. So I would say, I think it is safer to say that the golden censer is the altar of incense never gets into the holy place. But the golden censer, once a year, entered the Holy of Holies. And it did that for the reasons, as we shared, to shadow, to block the priest under seeing what he could see. It was blocked with incense. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, and you can do it, you can think that whatever you want, golden censer is. I'm just trying to give you a suggestion of what fits. Now, so therefore, when we come to chapter 9 and in verse 4, and which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, completely covered with gold, the wood, acacia wood, completely covered with gold, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem of Judea, the incarnation, he's born with flesh and blood, the wood. But the wood is covered with gold. He is the man, the God-man in Christ. Wood covered with gold, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, So the Ark of the Covenant roundabout with gold, where was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So taking a look at that, here comes the Ark. The Ark, remember, is the Ark with the, in the, here's the Ark covered with gold. And in the Ark, on top of the Ark, as you're going to see, is the mercy seat, etc. Now, but now for now, we're just looking at the Ark and the Ark. We're looking at that chest. Here it is, the chest. We will go through and look at it. What did they, what would they have seen? What did they know was there? Well, here is the Ark and the chest. Well, what's in the chest? What's in it? Well, what's in it is the golden pot of manna. The golden pot of manna, God's awesome, awesome feeding of them for 40 years to keep them. And God took care of them with manna. Now remember the manna in Exodus chapter 16. And chapter 16, you can go there if you want just to keep awake. Over to chapter 16, Exodus. And in chapter 16. And while you're in chapter 16, I just passed it getting there. Hold your finger there and go back to chapter 25 because I forgot to tell you, remind you. Chapter 25. And we in 25, we have the pattern of, remember, chapter 25, verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's the purpose. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So it's a pattern after God's holy, wonderful way. And Moses was able to go and have everything in order without having a blueprint in his hand. He was able to go and make sure everyone did everything exactly as it was, as God told them. So now the point, that the whole point of the Ark, verse 21. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another to the mercy seat, shall their faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and the ark shall and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee. And that's what we're looking at, the contents of the ark. Put the testimony that I shall give thee. The witnesses. I want you to read. These are witnesses of God's keeping. Verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and before the ark, meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So the point in at this juncture, the ark contains the witnesses of God's keeping, caring. Back over to chapter 16, we have the manna. And in the process, chapter 16, and in, you'll catch it. In verse 31, you'll have it. Remember now, the manna comes falling to the ground. They called it manna. What is it? Verse 31. 16:31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So it was white, it was sweet, it was a cake with honey. That's what it tastes like. It was white, it was sweet, and it was like honey. Taste the cake. That's what it was. And it was a perfect food. Perfect food. All you needed. It was there in the morning. Every morning they were to get it. and have they were to have start the day with a good breakfast. That's what they were to do. Start the day with a good breakfast. By noon, if you haven't eaten it, the sun will take it all away. So you can't save it. You can't stash it away. You can't do that. God said, you trust me day by day, hour by hour. You don't stash it up and pull it out when you need it. That's what you do. You walk by faith, step by step, not just store it all up. Now, so here we are, and here they are going, and in the process, they are to go and the manna. And so the manna was there, and that's what they had. And interestingly enough, the manna on come the Sabbath day, so the day before, God doubled everything so that it never spoiled. There was no manna on Saturday. Rest. And God kept everything so nothing went. What's the whole point? Teach them. Help them know, think of Exodus 20 and all that. The difference between good and evil, right and wrong, common and holy. Do you understand? You have to learn the difference between where you are and what God is like. Now, so here's the pot of manna. And if I can, back over to, and remember, we have Aaron's rod that budded. And Aaron's rod that budded is an interesting thing. And God had that. Why did he put that in? Why did he put Aaron's rod that budded? Because God is the manager, he's the authority, and there is no other authority except he give authority, there is none. And therefore, in Aaron's rod that budded, over to Numbers 17, since you're already there. Numbers 16 and 17. And remember, they rebelled. You don't have to read it all, but they rebelled. They rebelled against Moses because they said, what right has Moses got to have that position? And why don't we have like position? Why can't we have the same stuff? Why can't we do the same thing? Why can't we do it? Because it isn't God's will to do it. Oh, but they didn't see that. So they rebelled, and they rebelled. And Korah and Nathan and Abiram, and they all rebelled. And so in their rebellion, God is judging them. And he judges them. Awesome judgment. And God opened up, you know, in 16, 17, God opens up the ground. Because they said, the judgment is going to be so clear to the people of Israel that God's doing it. Don't think a storm comes along and hits them with lightning. You say, well, that could have happened. No. God's going to do it in such a special way, and you read chapter 16 and 17. God's going to do it in such a special way that you'll never question the judgment of God on these people. The judgment of God was awesome upon them. Now, what did he do? He opened up the ground and had all their family and the house and everything they owned stand in their property. Here's all these priests, 250. And he opened up the ground and swallowed them. That's not normal. And the people were rightly afraid. He told them all to stand back. And he opened up the ground. They all went down. Wow. Now, what else is there with a rod, in that rod? Well, they're questioning the authority of Moses, Aaron, and that kind of thing. And so therefore God goes and takes the rods. Each tribe had a rod, 12 tribes had the rods, and they take the rods, and they're to go, and a piece of wood, a staff, and go take the rod, and lay them out before the Lord. and one for each tribe. And there's Levi, represented by Aaron. And there they are. And you take the rods and put them there. Now God's going to demonstrate what is his way of doing things. And therefore you go, chapter 16, if I can, chapter 17, in verse 8. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices with demons, devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever after. Oh, no. Just be quiet. I'm reading Leviticus and you're in Numbers, right? You read it to me. Numbers. I was looking at that, and I said, that sure doesn't look right. Numbers, chapter 17, and verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed, blossomed, and yielded almonds. Now God said, listen, I'm going to prove to you who I want. Aaron, the priesthood, the Levites, Aaron. So don't challenge them. Enjoy them. They have a given job to do. Let them do it. And the rod. What are we going to do with the rod? Here's the rod blossoming. It's like an almond tree. How's that? I mean, you got to tell me, here's a rod with almonds, leaves and everything, a little tree with fruit. Wow. Wow. God said, that's the man. House of Aaron, the Levites, Moses, don't argue with me. That's how I do it. You let me do what I want, and I'll do it in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And God does. So God, what are you going to do? You're going to put the manna in there because you sustained them. You're going to put Aaron's rod that budded because you gave them an understanding of your order. And what do we do? The Lord, thou art the Lord, said Thomas. Thou art the Lord and my God. So we're looking to God. He's the Lord. He's the boss. We don't tell the boss what to do. He's the head of the sanctuary. You don't tell him how to do it. You just learn from him. You pay attention. So not only is the Aaron's rod that budded there, but back over to Hebrews 9. And in Hebrews in chapter 9, we're illustrating, by the way, the end of verse 5, the word particularly, particularly with detail, because I'm not giving you any details. I'm just giving you a little brief summary of manna and everything. We aren't going into the details. He didn't go into any details. So, now, chapter 9 and verse 4. The ark contained the manna, and the ark contained Aaron's rod that budded, and the table, the tables, tablets. Remember the old English tablet table? That's how they did it. Stones, wooden tablets. Table tablets of the covenant. So the two pieces of stone that God made, God put them in the ark. So they're the ones that God wrote, Exodus 34. And just verse 1, remember, Moses broke the first time God gave him the two stones because of the people's rebellion. He threw them down upon the ground with in front of them, and it broke, and they were judged. But God sent Moses up to the mountain again to get two more tablets of stone. Those tablets of stone went into the ark in a most wonderful way. Now, keep in mind, Keep in mind, here's the ark, by the way, as you think of it. And the ark is there, in the process. And so as it goes, you need to keep in mind, here's the ark. And when Nebuchadnezzar takes Jerusalem, which he's doing in our study at the moment, takes Jerusalem and levels the city. And he takes everything. But there's no more ark. There's no more. They don't get the things. When Ezra and Nehemiah build the temple, etc., after that, they have no contents. And the question is, what happened to the ark, the whole ark? No one ever has it. That's why the history, finding the ark. Gotta find the ark. So, gotta find the ark. So now God just removed it. And I understand that, because you'd have to say, what a God, who are you going to let touch that ark? What did you going to do with that ark? Now, having said that, and in the days of Solomon, when Solomon, David brought had the ark brought into the temple when it was finished, what was in the ark? There was no manna, there was no rod that budded. The only thing in the ark was the two tables of stone. That's all. And later, there's nothing in Nebuchadnezzar's day. It's all gone. All gone. Wow. No God. Because the ark isn't the issue. You got to save the temple. No, you don't. The temple is only a picture, a reminder, a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need that. And we share that in Hebrews 7 and that. The priesthood disappears, the law disappears, the priest who did it disappear. None of that is relevant. It's all simply typed in order to illustration to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, his awesome, wonderful, wonderful saving grace in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, Hebrews chapter 9, and in the process, in verse 5, and over it the cherubim of glory, and over it. So here's the ark, and God provides his wonderful, wonderful grace and righteousness in his person, and he's going to take the cherubim, and the cherubim are going to be over the ark, as we read in chapter 25 of Exodus. And the cherubim are over it. They're bending over the ark. They're the honor guard. If you saw a little bit, there was hard to turn on the news without seeing England, etc. And they had in England, they had the honor guard, the gods standing there. And the president even had them there, honor gods, when he spoke, honor gods. What do the cherubim do? They have an awesome assignment, but they could never fulfill it without God, but they have an awesome assignment. What do you know about the cherubim? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, when God has Adam and Eve out of the garden, before they have Cain or Abel, out of the garden, the garden's blocked. Do you remember chapter 3, verse 24? And who guarded so no one could get into the garden? The cherubim were on each side, flaming fire. So you could never, you could see the garden, but you can't get in the garden. It's blocked. Their wonderful, wonderful assignment to block it. Now, keeping that in mind, going even further back into yesterday, go with me to Ezekiel, if I can, and in chapter 28. And you would remember Ezekiel chapter 28. of Lucifer, son of the morning. And you will note, chapter 28, and in verse going directly, if I can, verse 14. 28, 14. Thou art, this is speaking of Lucifer, son of the morning, the devil. Thou art the anointed, what? Cherub, cherubim. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Lucifer, the devil, is awesome. That's why the angels followed him. Why did the angels follow Lucifer? His position, he was like a general. He has all the different ranks, positions, powers. Where is Lucifer, son of the morning? He's an anointed cherub. Where is he? He's directly covering, as it were, the ark and the mercy seat, as it were. It's his wonderful position as the honor God, to be before God, as it were, as the honor God. So when you look at his glory, and you have it in chapter 30, 28, that's what it's all about. His wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person. He's glorious. He's glorious. Look at the end of verse 12. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the pearl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes, like a great organ when he spoke. Was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He was an awesome being. That's why when he lost his job, he could influence such a huge portion of angels to go along with him. Why would he lose his job? That's what I would say if I was one of the angels. I'd say, why would you lose your job? Why did you lose it? Because we didn't understand. And therefore, we followed Satan, and we got his demons, etc. But he's the anointed cherub. The cherub is an awesome position. Awesome as angels, anointed, protecting. And keep in mind, when you enter the ark, when you enter the tabernacle, and you go in, and I'm going to go in, and there on the, here's the curtains, I haven't got into the tabernacle yet, and what am I looking at? On these wonderful, wonderful, wonderful curtains, cherubim, pictures, cherubim. And when I get inside the ark, and here's the lampstand lighting it, what is the big curtain blocking the Holy of Holies from the holy place? What am I going to see in the curtains? Cherubim. What am I going to go if I could get in there? Ark to cherubim, overlooking the mercy seat and the ark. Cherubim. Protection, God's wonderful honor God. Wow. Wow. Now hang on to that. And so therefore over in chapter 9, Hebrews. And so God's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful one. And we read it. You don't have to go back there at this point. Exodus 25, if we can. And we shared together that above the ark was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is what God has. He is awesome, awesome. How could Israel ever enjoy a holy God in the light of their human condition? Because of God's mercy. That's what's there. When does the mercy seat disappear? It never disappears. Never disappears. How so? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the ark, he's the God, and he provides a mercy seat. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's grace and mercy. And he who sits in that ark, the mercy seat is prepared for the one sitting on it, Who's sitting on the mercy seat? And the Holy of Holy place, the Ark. God in Christ is sitting there. He's wonderfully seated there. Now, God, where do I come in and all these things? God, the sanctuary that we just looked at and tried to understand a little bit. God in Christ, in you, is the sanctuary. And he put you in Christ, a new creature, into the sanctuary. He's the sanctuary. Now, here's the mercy seat. What are we doing in the mercy seat? Well, God, remember Exodus 20, all of that? And God's going to judge and be holy and don't have any other gods before me. And I'll be merciful to 1,000 generations. God's always merciful. Hang on, we'll pick it up in the morning if I can get that far. Now, and God gets us that far. Here's the mercy seat. What do I know? I am able to go, and you are able to go in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Where are we seated? Where he is. We're seated. God has been merciful to us. What is our assignment, Ephesians 2, 7, 6 and 7? To show the grace of God, the saving grace of God, who saved us in his mercy, by his mercy and grace. He saved us. So God said, listen, that book of Hebrews, what are you trying to tell me, God? God said, do you understand what the Jews could never have? All they could do is read it and watch it and never experience it. You, now that you're saved, Christ is your high priest. We're to come boldly to our high priest, 4:16 of Hebrews, and find mercy and grace. For what? You sit there. You can go where no one could go. No one could ever go. The Jews never went there. They never experienced it. That doesn't mean Noah didn't walk with God and Abraham walked with God. They did. But they didn't. The average priest people had never had the awesome privilege of being in that place to understand its impact, its import, its marvelous movement for the human heart. God has placed us in Christ Jesus. He is the sanctuary. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He makes our life, our sense, the altar of incense, sweet. Our life isn't sweet. Our love isn't sweet. But God in Christ makes it sweet. So that I can come what? And the curtain's gone. And there's the Holy of Holies. And that's gone. And we're straight where? In the presence of God. Nothing between. Wow.